I trust you're still in John chapter 15. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we speak this morning about the essence of true joy in Christ. Fruit bearing, we're still talking about fruit bearing. The essence of true joy in Christ. Father, I praise you for this incredible text of Scripture. Lord, in many ways, it is really a summary of all of the Christian life. And so it could perhaps be overwhelming to us as we take all of this in. Father, I pray that we would receive what we need to receive this morning from your loving hand, that we would receive the exhortation, the admonishment that we perhaps need from your loving hand. And we praise you that we are clean. We are united with Christ. Help us to remember that as we reflect on many commands, many things that we're actually failing in some degree. May we hope in Christ this morning, but may we pursue Jesus as well and know what that means. Father, may we leave changed. May we leave rejoicing. May the joy of the Lord be our strength in this dark and dying world. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Where do people find joy? Well, not in unbelief. Voltaire was a flaming atheist, determined to live apart from God. And he wrote, "I wish I had never been born." Not in pleasure. Lord Byron lived a life of pleasure, if anyone did. And he wrote, "The worm, the canker, and grief are mine alone." Not in money. Jay Gould, the American millionaire, had plenty of that. And when dying, he says, "I suppose I am the most miserable man on earth." Not in position or fame. A man named Lord Beaconsfield enjoyed more than his share of both. And he wrote, "Youth is a mistake, manhood a struggle, old age a regret." Not in military glory. Remember Alexander the Great. He conquered the known world in his day. He was a young man. And having done so, he wept in his tent, because he said, "There are no more worlds to conquer." Where then is lasting joy found? Only in communion with Christ alone. Only in communion with the living God. Psalm 43, verse 4, "Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my exceeding joy." Our joy is found in God alone. You say, "I know, Pastor Jeff, I know, I've heard this before. I know I should be filled with joy. Christ has done so much for me. I mean, he's prepared a home in heaven for me. I'm united to Christ." You keep talking about all of the benefits of that. Adopted into his family, son and daughter of the Most High God, but I'm struggling for joy. I'm worried, I'm fearful, I'm confused, I'm lonely, I feel attacked, I feel alone, I'm discouraged, I'm distraught. I can't say that my life is joy-filled. And so it begs the question, why? Why are we not experiencing the joy of the Lord as Christians oftentimes? I mean, we are united to Jesus Christ. I just read that we're completely clean because of the cross. We are connected to all the benefits of Jesus Christ in our union with Him. Life and righteousness and forgiveness and eternal life itself is secured for all eternity. We have an inheritance, and yet we're not joy-filled. And it's almost like over here is our union with Christ. We are clean. And somewhere over here is joy in the Lord. And there's this big gap in between. And we're not sure how to get from point A to point B, are we? Jesus Christ fills in the gap for us this morning in verses 7 through 11. Now, Jesus mentions bearing fruit 5 times in this passage. It's his theme. But I want you to look again at verse 11. He says, "These things," it's a summary statement, "these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you." Does that sound pretty good? My joy. That's what he's driving to in this entire passage. And so let you into a little secret, and then by God's grace I'll show you from the text how we can get there. The secret to a joy-filled Christian life is bearing fruit. A fruitful Christian is a joy-filled Christian. A holy Christian is a happy Christian. Well, you say, how do Christians have success bearing fruit? Well, that's what we talked about last time we were together in this passage. Remember, there are 2 ways that we bear fruit. One, the pruning of the vine dresser. And secondly, abiding in Christ. Remember that? And so we talked about the pruning of the vine dresser, that pruning is painful, and pruning is the afflictions and the trials and the sufferings in this life that God brings providentially in our lives, sometimes to stop us in our tracks so that we might depend upon Him. The afflictions actually open us up so that we might press in to know and cling to the promises of God more, so that we might apply the Word of God to do its work of cutting out sin and idols in our heart and creating dependence upon Him. So it's the Word that actually does the real work. Afflictions in and of themselves should draw us in dependence. So we talked about that, and then on the other hand, we looked at abiding in Christ, abiding in the vine, and that is really at the heart of this passage. We said that abiding in Christ is the daily process of sanctification. It's not initial salvation. Abiding in Christ is sanctification, progressive sanctification, where believers cling to Christ and commune with Him and rest in His work and depend on His life working in us. It's where believers relate every aspect of our life to His life. It's where believers reject attitudes and sin that are contrary to Christ's purposes. Abiding in Christ is where believers rely on the life of Christ to be our all in all. It's depending on His righteousness and power for living our Christian lives. It's depending on His righteousness for us to be accepted by God. And you say, wow, whatever that, I want that. Pruning and abiding lead to the fruit of Christ-likeness. But there's questions that come up. There's still a gap that needs to be filled in. And you ask, well, that sounds really good, but how? How do I abide in Christ? And how does abiding in Christ unto fruit bearing produce joy? And so we're going to answer those two questions this morning. That's our simple outline. How do believers, you say we're supposed to be pruned and abide in order to produce fruit. And somehow that's going to produce joy. How do we abide? And really, how does that link to joy? That's where we're going. Okay, so first, how do believers abide in Christ unto fruitfulness? There are three ways in our text. Three ways of abiding in Christ. First, meditation upon the Word. Meditation upon the Word. Look at verse 4, and you need to really catch this. So look at the text, that'll help you. Verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Now look at verse 7, skip to verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. So at the beginning of verse 4, it says, abide in me, and I in you. But at the beginning of verse 7, the text says, if you abide in me, and instead of saying, and I in you, it says, and my words abide in you. Did you see that? And so, Christ abiding in us is His Word abiding in us. And so abiding in Christ is really all about having the Word of Christ, having the Word of Christ abiding in us. Now let's put this together. Let me show you the significance of this book. If abiding in Christ, especially during times of pruning, is the means of producing fruit, and fruit is as significant as I argued in the first sermon in the series, then how important is it to have His Word abiding in us, really? How important is that? It's profoundly important. And so we need to figure this out. What does it mean to have His words abiding in us? It's a fair question. Well, abide means to remain. It's having it's making a home inside us. Christ's words, the Word of God, must find a home in our hearts. And I have to tell, especially a church like this, not just in our heads, but in our hearts. If we are to produce fruit, it's got to abide in us. John 8:37, this was precisely the problem with the Jewish leaders. Paul of Tarsus, man, he had the Old Testament down. The Jewish leaders, the same way, John 8:37, I know that you are Abraham's descendants. By the way, these are Jewish leaders and Jews who are believing in him at the time. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. That's why you're seeking to kill me. Your word has no place. My word has no place, no home in you. It had a place in their head, but it did not have a place in their hearts. And so to the extent that Christ's Word abides in us, that is the extent that we are going to be abiding in Christ, especially in times of affliction. And that is the extent in which we're going to bear fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. So we will be transformed more and more into the image of Christ as His Word takes root in our hearts and faith is formed and holiness, as it were, the fruits of the Spirit will burst forth on our branches, the fruit of Christ-likeness. John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Now, how are you doing with His word abiding in you? How are you doing with that? I'm not talking simply about reading your Bible daily and checking off that schedule sheet that we all have, or some of us have. Reading the Bible is great. I'm not talking simply about that. I'm not talking about getting here in time to sit through the sermon, sort of half in and half out. I'm not talking about an excitement that comes over you perhaps when you experience a new fact in the Bible or a new theological tidbit or some new connection in the Scriptures. All of those things are not bad. You need to read. You need to be here doing your best to listen. And I love theological discovery myself. But whatever it is, to have His Word abiding in us, it's much more than that. Jesus Christ is speaking about the living, active Word of God working deeply in our souls and having a home in our hearts. He's speaking about a deep meditation upon the Word of God, where the Word comes alive because it's the living Word speaking through His Word and the power of the Spirit of God to our very souls. That's what he's talking about here. And so the implications are, it's a command. We need to do whatever possible in our lives, exerting effort and energy, rearranging priorities. We must strive to abide in Christ by pressing into His Word. We press into the Word of Christ. We strive to press into the Word of Christ so that this Word will be pressed into us. So don't think that somehow in abiding in Christ, while it is resting and depending on Christ, that somehow that equals let go and let God. Do you see? No, there's a pressing in. Not to do all kinds of good works externally, but to press in to know Christ in His Word. And it takes discipline. And it starts with reading. And it starts with meditating on the Word of God. Now, just because some of you come from certain backgrounds, I'm not meaning meditation in some sort of Eastern religious sense. Literally, this word in the Hebrew simply means muttering. Muttering. So it's a heart muttering and musing over the words of Scripture. It's not just skimming it over, but it's mulling it over. It's muttering it to your heart. It's asking questions that, Lord, please show me what this means. Lord, please drive this into my heart. My heart is sort of cold. Lord, show me if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. Lord, open up my eyes right now that I might behold wonderful things out of Your Word. You know, it's a little bit like Jacob. Do you remember Jacob? You know, Jacob gets a bad rap, you know, but he was pretty determined to get blessed by the Lord, wasn't he? We come to the Word of God kind of like Jacob when he wrestled with the pre-incarnate Christ. And he wrestled with the angel of the Lord, and he said, I will not let you go until you bless me. And so how about that attitude coming to our time with the Lord? I will not leave this time, even if it's 5 minutes. I will not leave until you get at my heart with this word and you see that it's that important and you dig in like Jacob of old. And you read, looking for it. You come across something that strikes you hard and you're not so worried about, oh no, I got to have 5 chapters to get the checklist. No, you stop there. If the Spirit's convicting you of sin, you repent. If He's showing you more of Christ, you rejoice. And you just let the Word of God and you mutter back to God and you begin to grab a pen and write it down and you begin to actually literally pray it back to God. Is abiding in Christ passive? No, it's work to meditate on His words. Now, let me give you some practical suggestions for this. I've already given you some, but I think it's helpful to remind yourself on Saturday night why I get up and get my family up to come hear the Word of God and prepare. I think it's helpful at 6 a.m. when you wake up or when you're about to hit that alarm that you remember the importance of this time with the living Lord. Perhaps you memorize John 15, 1 through 11. Perhaps you put it in your Bible and you remind yourself, or maybe it's Psalm 19, the preciousness of the Word. And you remind yourself of what the Word says about itself and you read it often and then you believe it. And I think part of our failure here is we don't plan a place and a time to be in the Word of God. We don't plan it, do we? If you don't plan to do it, life in Lakeville will just happen and run you over like a truck. John Piper says it is meeting with a person just as much as any other appointment that you make. And I would say, decide what you're doing. I am going through a Bible reading plan, or I'm studying the book of John. I don't think it's as effective to do the open, point, and shoot approach. Now, God is so gracious to us in His providence. You know, hopefully you won't come to Judas went out and hanged himself and go out and go ye and do likewise. But hopefully, maybe if you do that, you'll come to a verse where God really ministers to you. My wife, it seems to work for her sometimes. It's amazing. But I would say have a plan. Have a plan. Otherwise, you'll be hindered even from starting. It's hard to even, as dads, to lead our families in worship. I don't know what to do, so I'm not doing what? Anything. Now, memorizing Scripture will help you meditate upon the Word of God. Memorizing is hard work. But listen, I'm convinced that memorization is where it's at when it comes to what Jesus is saying here. I'm convinced. Let me tell you why. I don't have, now with phones, we're getting close to this, but I don't have a holster for my Bible where I'm at the grocery store and my, well, I wouldn't be, where I'm at work. There's a better illustration for me. Where I'm at work and I'm being tempted to complain against my boss, but I'm in the hallway and if the Word is there, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. I'm doing this for the glory of God. I'm not doing it for my boss. I'm doing it because I'm in Christ. You see, it's right there for you. In that moment, at a moment of crisis, at a moment of decision, it shapes your thinking. At a moment of temptation, it keeps you from stumbling. One has said of memorization, quotes, "I believe in the power of the indwelling Word of God to solve 1,000 problems before they happen, to kill 1,000 sins in the moment of temptation, and to sweeten 1,000 days with the drippings of the honeycomb," end quotes. Another idea. Journal your thoughts as you study Scripture. Write these things down. You're just going to have to trust me on this one. It really has helped me. You know why? For me, it slows me down. It focuses, allows me to mutter and meditate and dwell on these truths instead of just do what I need to do to be a perfectionist. Check it off my Bible reading program. Slows me down. Read good books that expound the Scriptures. Take some time to get away. I remember Jack Fremont used to say, Saturday mornings, and as kids were out of the house at the time, Saturday mornings, that's my time for extended time with the Lord. Sometimes we need it. We need to get away and we need to plan extended times, especially in times of affliction and pruning, to be with our Lord and to meditate in His Word. And these times can be a big blessing. And so the first way we abide in Christ is meditation upon the Word of God. Christ's Word dwelling in us. And so that leads then to a closely related second way to abide in Christ. Focus on the love of Christ, your Redeemer. Look at verse 9. The text says, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Now notice what it says. Abide in my love. Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. We know what that looks like by abiding in His Word. But now we learn a little bit more. Abiding in His love. Now where do you suppose we see the love of Christ most clearly? Come on. In the Word. This is giving us some direction, better counsel than I just gave you. Do you see? What is the theme of this book? It's the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Redeemer King. And it's in this book, the theme is Jesus Christ. He's everywhere. Look for Him in this book. And as you look for Him, look for evidences of His love for you as His redeemed child. Look for His redeeming love, His everlasting love, His unconditional love, His perfect love which casts out all your fears. And meditate on the kind of love that would motivate Jesus Christ to go to that cruel cross in your place. Stay there. It's an incredible love. We sing about it. Amazing love. How can it be? You say, how amazing is it? Look at verse 9. I don't think we read it carefully. I didn't the first few times I read it. Look at verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Now, I don't know about you, but I must have read that wrong, apparently. Did I read that correctly? I mean, how deeply, let me ask you a question, how deeply, how perfectly, how eternally does the Father love the Son in that relationship? I'm not going to dig into the eternal Trinitarian relationship, but in that relationship, how is it the love that they experience one with another? Now go back to the text. Yet, I understand our minds cannot conceive it, but yet the text is bold enough to say, just as the Father has loved me, Jesus says, so also I have loved you. Jesus loves us just as the Father loves His one and only Son, Jesus. Christ's love for you is not part-time or incomplete or half-hearted. It is not only simply perfect human love. It is somehow related. I'm not going to dig into it, but it's somehow the love that existed within the being of the Godhead from all eternity that will exist from all eternity, such as our union with Christ. Think about it. As the Father loves the Son, so Jesus loves us. Therefore, abide in my love. There's no beginning or end to Christ's love for you. There is no change in Christ's love for you. There is no way to measure the extent of His love. Christ loved us. At the moment He said, and from all eternity, but from the moment in time, actually before eternity, when He said, Father, I will go for them. And then in time, in love, Christ took on flesh and humbled himself and dwelt among us. And he lived a perfect life out of love with you on his mind, keeping the commandments in your place. And then he took all of that punishment, the thorns and the beating and the nails that you deserved. And he did that with you on his heart and you on his mind. He did that out of love. He took on your curse of sin in your place. And he did that out of love. He delivered you out of love. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, quotes, "The death of the cross is to us the highest proof of the Savior's infinite love of us. He must die the death of a felon between two thieves, utterly friendless, the object of general ridicule. And this he must do as bearing our sins in his own body. All this makes us say, behold how he loves us. Oh, beloved, can we doubt Christ's love since he laid down his life?" End quotes. And so there's a call here to abide in his love. This is a command. We are to dig into the scriptures looking for the love of Christ, our Redeemer, for us. And he is everywhere. In Moses and in the writings and in the prophets and then preeminently and supremely in his final revelation seen in the pages of the New Testament. Meditate upon Christ's love in the scriptures. Be occupied with it. Be persuaded of the love of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do you think Paul was persuaded? Do you? When he reflected on the love of God in Christ. I mean, poor guy writing Romans 8. I don't know if he was standing or if he had what happened there, but he, or pacing, well, someone's, but I'll tell you, when he ended Romans 8, but in all these things, he says, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Remember this? And then he goes on, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." He bursts with the love of God in Christ Jesus, and it motivates him to fruitfulness. And so when you come to the Word in preaching, when you come to the Word in personal study, when you encourage, when others today, some of you will be having grace groups, when others come to you and encourage you personally in the Word during grace groups, we are meant to cast our gaze upon the Father's love for Christ. And so that the love of the Father, we envision the love of the Father that is poured out upon him, that he is the beloved Son in whom he is well pleased forever. And then we are to be astonished that in him, united in Christ, one with him, God the Father is also pleased with us. And there is in some sense the same love experiences. We are mystically but really brought into the inter-Trinitarian love relationship as believers in Jesus Christ in union with Christ. That's quite a gospel. And that is quite a bit of fuel for fruitfulness. And so meditate on the Word by focusing on the love of God in Christ. Now the third way to abide in Christ in this passage is to practice the Word of God. Practice the Word of God. Look again at verse 10. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." This is a harder one to understand, so work with me a little bit. Now listen. We don't enter into Christ's love by obedience. That would be obeying in order to get united to the vine in the first place. Okay? That would link obedience with initial salvation, our union with Christ. But notice that obedience here is connected to abiding in Christ, not union with Christ. And so the question is, how is obedience connected to this abiding, which is progressive sanctification? And this is interesting to me. Now, certainly I understand this, and I don't think it's his main point, but I do think that certainly unrepentant sin separates us from intimate fellowship with Christ. And so we can't truly be abiding if we are walking in a known pattern of sin and we're refusing to repent from it. Right? I think that's part of this connection, but I think there's more here. Now, I think it's still related to the Word of God, because that's where the commands are found. I think we abide in Christ's love when the Word comes alive, and the Word comes alive in us to produce fruit in that meditation, in that seeing the love of God in Christ, in the Word of God. It only produces fruit when we actually put into practice that Word. The Word of God does not really dwell in us until we obey it. That's what I'm saying. When we obey the Word, when we lean upon it in practice, then we really know. Then we really understand. Then the Word of God is really dwelling in us. Then we understand, oh, I see the Word, I see Christ there, I know how it works, I see the life of it, I experience it, it dwells in my heart. Then we're truly abiding in Christ. Now, let me give you an example. Let's say you read, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And you say, amen, and you even journal it, and you even connect it back to the eternal love of Christ. And you even take 15 minutes to think about it. And then you go out and your boss tells you to do something and you let your boss have it. I would submit to you that you're short-circuiting abiding in Christ and the point of the Word when you're not practicing it. But when you put it into practice, when you, okay, Lord, it's hidden in my heart, I have an opportunity, the flesh, the world, the devil are all in opposition to this very moment. This is the moment of truth. You're right, different word, it's not my boss's name. You're right, Bill. I really should have done that better. I'll do better next time. Thank you for pointing it out to me. And you give a soft, and all of a sudden they're frothing at the mouth. Rage is calmed and comforted right in front of you, and you go, and you get goosebumps. And you're like, and you see it, and you understand it. That is the Word of God taking root in your heart. Do you understand that? It's doing it. It's doing it that is part of abiding in Christ. Do you understand that? That meditating upon the Scriptures, seeing the love of Christ, rejoicing in all the indicatives of the love of God in Christ, and then to go out and obey the imperatives of the gospel or the commands of the gospel is to not get the Christian life. And it's to not understand abiding in Christ and is literally fruitless and intellectual pursuit only. We must be doers of the Word and not hearers only, thereby deluding ourselves. You know, Ezra understood this. The scribe Ezra. And Ezra, one of my favorite verses. Ezra 7, verse 10. I love it. Ezra the scribe set his heart. Watch this. Ezra the scribe set his heart to study the law of the Lord. Right? Put it right in here. Watch this. And to practice it. He set his heart to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. He set his heart to study, and then he set his heart to teach. No. He set his heart to study, and then he set his heart to practice, and then he had something to say. Do you see that? And we're not above Ezra in this. So our first question, how do we abide in Christ unto fruitfulness? We meditate upon the Word of Christ looking at the love of God and Christ in the Scriptures, but not by ignoring the commands of Christ in the Scriptures. We precisely understand the love of God in Christ. We actually do meditate on the Scriptures when we put the Scriptures into practice. They stand together, they fall together, and you're not abiding if you're not doing that full orb practice prescribed right here in John chapter 15. Now, that's the answer to the first question. You say, well, that sounds great. How, you know, abiding in Christ and under the pruning. How do I do it? That's how you do it from this text. You say, secondly, how does abiding in Christ unto fruitfulness have anything to do with joy? How does that produce joy? And I want to submit to you three ways abiding in Christ produces joy. And as we go here, quickly, we're going to see that these three things, really, we're abiding in Christ, and these things almost are results of abiding in Christ. And let's look first then at joy through answered prayer. Look at verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, look what it says. It's incredible. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. The result of abiding in Christ and His Word abiding in you is answered prayer. Effective prayer. Effective prayer is an overflow of meditating on the Word of God and seeing the love of God in Christ Jesus and putting it into practice. And then flows from that effective prayer. Have you ever wondered why you don't want to pray? Well, perhaps you're not abiding in His Word. It's dry. Do you ever wonder why prayer is not answered? Perhaps you ask amiss because you're not abiding in His Word. I can't teach a full orb theology of prayer here. I'm going to deal with the text. So just hear me out. Perhaps you ask amiss because you're not abiding in His Word. Why? Because when we are abiding in His Word and meditating upon it and breathing and it's entering in our hearts, we're seeing the love of God in Christ Jesus and we're beginning to think Christ's thoughts after Him and we're filled with the mind of Christ, then what begins to happen with our prayer life? We begin to ask for those things that He desires, and we ask for His purposes and plans, and we begin to pray for the things that really matter. We begin to pray for what really matters, and that's fruit. Watch this. You get fruit if you pray for it. Fruit is Christ-likeness and conversions, we'll find out. And we have found out. And so, if you're going to grow in Christ, are you praying for it? It is your greatest joy and desire to grow in Jesus Christ. These are prayer requests that He will answer when we're praying for Christ-like us, likeness in us and others. And what that happens as you're pressing into the Word and abiding, what happens to faith and repentance? Well, we're repenting from sin and we're believing in Jesus as we're seeing Him in His Word. And so we're growing in faith, and we take that faith into our prayer life, and so we press into the promises of God in the gospel with a holy sense of boldness, where we grab a hold of His promises, and we come before the throne of grace through by the merits of the blood of Christ alone, and we had this sort of fervency in prayer that comes from abiding. And so we pray for those things that we want most. And it becomes, and the things we want most is the things that God wants most. And that tends to be how, as we're abiding, that begins to happen more and more. Now, sometimes we pray, we ask amiss, but you know, we'll see more and more answered prayer. And prayer is connected vitally to fruit bearing. And fruit bearing to your joy. You know, you ever wondered why Paul prayed this way? Now watch this. I'm going to read a prayer of Paul, and I want you to listen for this. Colossians 1:9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, them rejoicing and believing the gospel, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Prayer by Paul, one abiding in Christ. Do you see that? And what is the result of prayer? Ask whatever you will, and He'll give it to you. Look at verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. Right after prayer, we talk about fruit bearing. And so prove to be my disciples. And so when we begin to pray for the fruit of Christlikeness, we will begin to see answered prayer. More, and evidence of answered prayer is more fruit of the Spirit. And then we'll see Christ-likeness and growth in our own hearts and for those we're praying for. And there's nothing that I want more. And believer, if you're a believer, there's nothing you want more than Christ-likeness. And when you're becoming like Christ and sharing Christ, you are filled with joy. And the second way abiding in Christ produces joy. There's something wonderful in verse 8, a couple of things. Joy through God's glory. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. Do you realize that when we are bearing fruit, we are putting on display for a dark and dying world our God's attributes? Now, all of our God's attributes are able for us to be communicating to a lost and dying world, but some are. And as we become like Christ, it's not like it's Paul's joy when he has the joy of the Lord. Or if you have the peace that passes understanding, Brian, guess what? It's not your peace. Whose peace is it? It's Christ in you. And so they are literally seeing Christ. You are displaying the glory of the attributes of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of God in a dark and dying world. And this brings joy if we see this. That this is not about us. God's glory is at stake in fruit bearing. God's glory is at stake. And we need to imprint upon our hearts the chief end of man. Remember, according to the first catechism question, the chief end of man is to enjoy God, that's joy, and glorify Him forever. And we will only enjoy God as we bear His image and bring Him glory by bearing fruit in this world. And so if you are not bearing fruit and you're dragging the name of Christ through the gutter at your workplace, there is no way that you have joy. You're miserable or you're no Christian. And so secondly, joy through God's glory. And the third way that joy is produced is this joy through assurance of salvation. Verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Remember, no fruit, no proof of genuine union with Christ. But Christ-likeness can be seen. Now, I don't recommend, brothers and sisters, that you become excessive introspectors or fruit inspectors, but don't throw that all out. It's in the Bible. I don't think you should look back to last week or last month, especially if you've gone through some intense pruning lately. Sanctification is an up and down battle, but I think that we can look back over the last year and say, praise the Lord, I'm seeing fruit in my life. I'm becoming more like Jesus Christ. And if you honestly look back a year, and then 2 years, and then 5 years, and then 10 years, and you see no fruit, then we've got problems. Do you understand that? You're either a Christian and miserable and are being challenged greatly, or you don't yet have a vital union with Jesus Christ. Because joy comes through assurance of salvation. Now, remember that our assurance comes primarily as we stand upon the objective promises of the gospel. When we gaze upon and abide in His love and the Word, and we see that God is for us in Christ, and we see the promises, yes, that brings great assurance. But assurance also comes from seeing objective fruit of Christ-likeness. And those two objective things come together to form the third peg of assurance, which is more subjective, which is the internal witness of the Spirit of God that Paul describes in Romans chapter 8. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Now watch this. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, do you suppose that the Spirit is testifying loudly to your spirit when you're living in unrepentant disobedience to the Word? Do you suppose that when you're complaining and wasting your pain under pruning, week in and week out for years, that the Spirit is strongly testifying with your spirit? How about when you're prayerless, or you're not in the Word of God and therefore bearing little fruit? Listen to me. If you think you can be happy and joy-filled in the Lord and still have and still be without any assurance of salvation, then you're mistaken. There is joy that comes in seeing fruit. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. The Christian life is meant to be joy-filled. It's not meant to be a barren existence. We were meant to have joy in the Lord and the fullness of joy, that fellowship with the Lord that Adam experienced in the garden. We are being recreated into His image after the second Adam. And we as Christians right now, with the Spirit of God, not with us, but in us, can experience that same kind of intimacy. And we're growing in that intimacy and fellowship with God, and that's abiding in Christ, and we'll be bearing more fruit, and all of those things are written for our joy. And so the chasm, you see, union with Christ, joy in Christ, there's pruning in our afflictions, there's abiding in Christ. That's through meditation in the Word of God, seeing the love of God in Christ, and putting into practice. And that leads to prayer after the will of God, seen in His Word. And that will lead to bearing fruit. And that will lead to much glory to God. And that will lead to assurance of salvation. And all of those things put together will breathe the joy of Christ beginning to well up in you. Do you see the connections? We're filling in the gap here so that our joy may be complete. Now, it's not my joy. Watch this. He says, it's Christ's joy. Jesus says, my joy, His own joy, He gives to us. It's a joy that flowed in His life from faith in His Father's plan for Him. Don, musicians, if you could come forward. I want you to come forward now. As we begin, I'm going to continue here, but as we begin to get ready now to come and worship the Lord in communion. Jesus Christ had joy. Was it in the midst of affliction? Was it in the midst of pruning? Did Christ Jesus know His Word and abide in His Word? Did Jesus Christ pray? And He experienced joy the same way we do in respect to His humanity. The same way, by trusting His Father. And with His eyes set on the end and on the goal. And so as we come to this time, I want to just read a section of Scripture. I want you to see it in light of this message. I want you to close your eyes, and I want you not just to hear this, but meditate on these words. Think on these words as we close and prepare your hearts for communion as I read these words. Someone writes in Hebrews chapter 12, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." How? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. And what do we see when we fix our eyes on Jesus Christ? Who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him. That's abiding. Consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself. Why? So that you will bear fruit. He says, so that you will not grow weary. So that you will not grow weary and lose heart in your battle. And so we lay aside sin and repentance. We fix our eyes upon Jesus, that's abiding in Christ through faith. And we consider the joy of Christ in spite of circumstances. And we realize that's our example. That's our living Savior. That's what I've seen. I want to be like Christ. And the fruit of the Spirit is joy. It's the joy of Christ. And so that's what we do. We look at the finish line. We consider our inheritance. And so we run in a dark and dying world. And we run in a way to win. And we run in a way to bear fruit and to see fruit born in the lives of others. And this is no boring race. This is the most exciting life ever. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. Men, would you please serve us?